Man, part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is beginning in verse 22 there, where the Bible reads, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." And what I want to point out there in verse 22, when it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He's basically saying that there is no greater liar in this world than the one who would say that Jesus is not the Christ. If anybody is a liar, it's someone who says that Jesus is not the Christ or that Jesus is not the Messiah, because that's what Christ means. So basically, one who does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, according to the Bible, is Antichrist. And the Bible teaches here that, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And so what I want to preach about this morning is the subject of the Jews and their lies. That's the title of the sermon this morning. The Jews and their lies. Because that's what the Bible says. Anyone who does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah is a liar. Now turn, if you would, to John chapter 5. I'm going to get into the first lie of the Jews. John chapter number 5. And that is the lie that they believe the first five books of the Bible or the Torah. You see, if you talk to those who practice Judaism, they will tell you that the most holy book in their religion is the Torah. And when they say the Torah, they're referring to the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are the most important books unto them, and they say, "We believe every word of the Torah." But let me tell you something, it's a lie. Now, who's a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Messiah? He's Antichrist. And so it shouldn't surprise you that when they say that they believe the first five books, they're lying. Now look down at your Bible there in John chapter 5, verse 46. It says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Right there, Jesus Christ says, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me. So for someone to say, "Well, I believe in Moses, I'm a follower, I believe those first five books of Moses, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ," that is a lie, and Jesus Christ said, you can't. If you believe Moses, you'd also believe me. Now, go to Genesis chapter 1, because if we're going to talk about the first five books of the Bible, if we're going to talk about the Torah, let's go to the first chapter. You see, most Christians today think that when the Jews read the Bible, you know, they believe everything up until Matthew 1. They think, you know, they believe the whole Old Testament. And, you know, when we get to Matthew 1, we lose them. But I'm going to prove to you that when we talk of the Jews today, we don't lose them in Matthew 1. We lose them in Genesis 1. They stop believing the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Their book, the Torah, they don't even believe the first chapter, let alone the rest of the book. Okay, look what it says in Genesis 1, verse 21. "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly," and I want you to notice this phrase, "after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." God is very repetitive in this chapter with that phrase, "after his kind," because God knew that there would be a lie someday that things do not reproduce after their kind, but that things slowly are changing and evolving from one kind into another, and that the dog does not necessarily beget a dog, but that eventually, over time, organisms keep evolving and getting more complex. And it's a lie. It's not biblical, because Genesis 1 is really clear that God created all the different animals and that they only reproduce after their own kind. But yet, when you talk to the Jews today, they don't believe it. We talked to four Jewish leaders this week. We talked to these rabbis, and we talked to everything from an Orthodox Jewish rabbi to a Reformed Jewish rabbi, pretty much the two ends of the spectrum. We talked to everything in between, and let me tell you something, they all believed in evolution. The Orthodox rabbi said he believed in evolution. The Reform rabbi said he believed in evolution. They believe in the Big Bang. They believe in evolution. They deny this scripture that teaches a literal creation and animals bringing forth after their own kind. They don't even believe chapter 1, Jesus was right. Amen. When he said if they believed Moses' writings, that they would believe his word. To these same people, we brought, turn if you would to Genesis 17. But to these same people, we brought up the story of Adam and Eve. They didn't believe in it. We brought up the story of the Tower of Babel. They didn't believe in it. We brought up the story of Noah's Ark. They didn't believe in it. Oh, it's figurative, it's symbolic. They didn't believe any of it, okay? When you look at their practice today, they don't even follow the rules in these first five books. Because you say, well, okay, maybe they reject a lot of the early stories in Genesis as being symbolic or figurative, but surely they're following the rules and regulations of the Torah. I mean, that's what their whole religion's based upon, but they don't. Let me give you an example. Look at Genesis chapter 17. It says in verse 23, "And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him." Now, of course, we know that circumcision is a big part of Judaism. It's huge. And yet, in this scripture, we read that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. His son Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. All the servants, all the men of his house, they were all different varying ages, but they were adult men being circumcised at all ages. Yet today, when you talk to the Jews, and just so that we're clear, circumcision is the removal of the foreskin, okay? And when we talk to the Jews today, we said, what if an adult converts unto Judaism? Are they going to need to be circumcised? And here's what they said. Well, you know, we don't, what we do is basically we just do a little pinprick with a needle until one drop of blood comes out, and then we just call it circumcised. So basically, if an adult converts unto Judaism, them getting circumcised does not have anything to do with removing their foreskin. Oh no, it's just, you know, little needle, one drop of blood comes out, and we'll just call it circumcised. That's not what God said. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham didn't get poked with a needle. Ishmael didn't get poked with a needle. I mean, this just shows you how they're not taking what God said and following it. They've got their own man-made religion. They've got their own idea. God didn't say poke it with a needle and make a drop of blood come out. Now, let me just make it clear that in the New Testament, we don't believe in circumcision. The Bible's real clear in the New Testament that in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, neither uncircumcision. If you have any doubt about that, read Galatians chapter 5. We in the New Testament do not practice circumcision. But here's the thing. We're not claiming to. We're not claiming to follow these Old Testament customs that have been done away in Christ. We're not claiming to practice animal sacrifices or circumcision or these type of rituals that are done away in the New Testament. But they are, and they're lying. They're not following it. They're rejecting the stories. They're rejecting the practice. They reject the practice of circumcising adults. You know, they don't do the animal sacrifices. God said that he gave the blood to be an atonement on the altar for their souls. We know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain once for all. John the Baptist pointed unto Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We believe that the animal sacrifices stopped with the Lord Jesus Christ, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was the sacrificial lamb once for all. And as Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," we know that the veil in the temple was rent in twain. Remember that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place? It was torn down. God tore that veil, and that system of the Levitical priesthood, of the animal sacrifices, is done away in the New Testament. But ask yourself, why are the Jews not doing animal sacrifices? Of course, they'll lie to you and say, well, the only reason we don't do the animal sacrifices is because we don't have the temple. Of course, that doesn't really make any sense since God never even told them to build that temple. When did God tell them build a temple? No, whose idea was it to build the temple? David had it in his heart to build a temple unto the Lord. And when David wanted to build the temple unto the Lord, God sent a prophet unto him that said unto him, I never told you to do that. I never came up with that. But he says, you know what? It was good that it was in your heart that you wanted to build me a temple. So he said that his son Solomon would be allowed to build that temple unto the Lord. So David's son Solomon did build a temple unto the Lord. And God sanctioned that. But that was never God's original plan. God's original plan was the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a tent that was portable, that could be pitched in different locations. And so the tabernacle was of God's plan, which is why in the book of Hebrews, when God gives us all the Old Testament symbolism, he's not talking about the temple. All throughout Hebrews, read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It's all about the tabernacle because that's the one that God came up with. God said, build a tabernacle. Okay. Now, you say, well, no, Pastor Anderson, you know, you can only do sacrifices in that temple. And since the temple's gone, no sacrifices. Well, if that's the case, then they should really look long and hard at their religion and their God that has allowed them to have no temple for almost 2,000 years. And so God gives them a religion that says it's all about these animal sacrifices, it's all about the blood on the altar, it's all about the Day of Atonement, and it's all about these holidays and these feast days, and they all have sacrifices, and it's all about the Passover, and if he gave them a religion like that, and then he kicks them out of their land, scatters them throughout all nations, allows their temple to be destroyed and never to be rebuilt again, maybe God's not pleased with you. Amen. I mean, think about it. I mean, they're saying, oh, we can't do our sacrifice because we have no temple. Why doesn't God give you a temple? Because you're in rebellion against God. Yes. That's why. Because you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And by saying, well, we have no temple, we can't do animal sacrifice, they're just admitting God's rejected us. God destroyed our temple. We have no place to do sacrifices. You know what? We have a lamb. We have a sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And God was, you know why God allowed that temple to be destroyed? Just to show them, you're done. Yeah. It's done. The blood of Christ is what cleanses us from sin. So when you talk to the Jews, it's they say they believe the Torah, but you basically, you know, you guys believe in creation? No. Adam and Eve? No. Noah? No. Tower of Babel? No. Circumcised adults? No. Animal sacrifices? Nope. Ten Commandments. Surely you believe in the Ten Commandments. If you're saying you believe in the Torah, I mean the stone tablets that Moses, who they say is the greatest prophet. Moses is the greatest prophet. Of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ to be the greatest prophet. But they say, you know, Moses is the greatest prophet. And you'd think that certainly the stone tablets that were brought down from the mount and put in the Ark of the Covenant. We talked to a Reformed Jewish rabbi, which is the most common type of religious Jew is a Reformed Jew. That's the most typical synagogue that you're going to see. And he told us, he said, well, you know, it just depends on what society accepts. Right and wrong is based upon what society accepts. He said, for example, if we're in a society where somebody decides that stealing is wrong, well, then stealing's wrong. But if we're in another society where stealing is not wrong, then stealing would be okay. That's what he told us. And we have him on film saying that, by the way. But anyway, and I said, well, so there's not an absolute of just thou shalt not steal? No. No. But that's why the Jews believe that it's okay for them to steal from Gentiles. Yes. As long as they don't steal from each other. In fact, and some of this stuff is so crazy that, turn to Mark chapter 7, but some of this stuff is so crazy you almost don't even believe it. When I heard some of this stuff, I didn't even believe it until I went home and researched it, and it's all true. Like, for example, I heard it said that they take an oath once a year on the Day of Atonement called the Kol Nidre Oath, which is spelled K-O-L-N-I-D-R-E. And this oath that they take every year in the synagogue on the Day of Atonement says that every contract, agreement, oath, vow that they've made for the last 12 months and for the next 12 months is all null and void. Did everybody get that? They go to their synagogue once a year on the Day of Atonement and they make an oath called the Kol Nidre Oath, which says everything I've promised for the last year and everything I'm going to promise for the next year, I go back on it. It's all null and void, which allows them to lie, cheat, steal, and break contracts. Look it up. I mean, even just go to Wikipedia. It's under Judaism. They have the Aramaic text, the English text. You can see it all right there. It's all documented. This is a part of their religion. I mean, what kind of a religion takes an oath like that? So I've been lying all year, and I'm going to lie all of next year, and God, just forgive me for that right now, because I'm just absolving myself of any responsibility for everything I have vowed, everything I'm going to vow, every document that I sign. They don't even believe in thou shalt not steal. Amen. They flat out told you, believe thou shalt not steal? No! Only if society says it's wrong to steal. What in the world? That's the first lie of the Jews. Number one, they say they believe the Torah. It's a lie. Number two, they teach that the Talmud is the Word of God. Now go, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 verse 3, it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Look what it says in verse 13. Let me get there myself. I got to turn to that page in my Bible. I was reading it from my notes. But in Mark 7:13, the Bible reads, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." So what the Bible's explaining here is that the Jews of that time had received a lot of traditions passed down unto them, and this is known as the traditions of the elders. This stuff did not come from the Word of God. It did not come from the Torah or the words of Moses or Genesis through Deuteronomy. It didn't come from any part of the Old Testament, but it was just tradition passed down from the elders. And it was a lot of strict rules about just washing your hands and washing cups. And, you know, hey, I'm not saying not to run the dishwasher, but this is not something that's commanded by God, that you have to do all these washings that they're prescribing. And Jesus Christ rebukes these teachings. And the key verse is when he says in verse 7, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." He said, you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your own tradition. We already proved in point one that they reject the commandment of God. They reject the Torah. But it's that they might keep their own tradition. Now, if you know what the Talmud is, basically the Talmud is a written version of these tradition of the elders that were passed down. See, the Talmud was written down several hundred years after Jesus Christ lived. Several hundred years later, they wrote down the Talmud, but what it was just a compilation of all of these oral laws, these tradition of the elders. Now, the Bible's real clear in Ecclesiastes 12, for example. It says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That means once you feared God and kept his commandments, you don't have any other duty beyond that. You don't have to keep all these man-made rules. God gave all the laws that he wanted the children of Israel to follow at Mount Sinai. He didn't add a bunch of other laws. But the Jews today, they lie and say that the Talmud is the Word of God, even though it came hundreds of years after Jesus. And it just contains all these traditions and elders and rabbis that have passed down their wisdom. They claim that that stuff's the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God, because Jesus rebuked it. Jesus said that this stuff actually denies the Word of God. Now, what they claim is that when Moses got the written law at Mount Sinai, where he got those five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they claim that in addition to the written law, he also got an oral law. And they call that the oral Torah. So there's the written Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then the oral Torah, which is this other stuff that God told Moses that he was supposed to do that just didn't get written down. But he told it to him, I promise you. So according to these people, it was never written down for a couple thousand years. So for a couple thousand years, this was just passed down by the rabbis. And if you want to know the true story about all the little laws that you have to follow, you've got to go to the elders. You've got to go to the rabbis. And these people in Jesus' day had already started with this oral tradition garbage that does not go back to Moses at all. That's a lie. It's not of the Word of God, okay? And they'd already been using this tradition, and Jesus rebuked it. Well, then hundreds of years later, they wrote it down in a book, but it's not really a book. It's like an encyclopedia of books. The Talmud is not a book that you could just hold in your hand like this. It's 36 or 38 volumes. We talked to an old man. We talked to a Jewish rabbi that had been a rabbi for decades and asked him, have you read the whole thing cover to cover? No. But he told us it was the Word of God. But he's never read the whole thing. Why? Because it's so long. Because it's just these nitpicky rules and regulations regulating every little thing. And I mean, these Jews, they don't just keep the Sabbath like, hey, let's rest on the Sabbath. No, it's like, you can't flip a light switch on the Sabbath. You can't ride an elevator on the Sabbath. I mean, just all this weird, but you can't, you know, you can pay a Gentile to flip the switch on for you. Just all this crazy stuff that God never mentioned. So the Talmud is not the Word of God. Jesus said it's the tradition of men. It's the doctrines of men. But even then, he said they're teaching it as the commandment of God. You're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, the Talmud is one of the most wicked, blasphemous works ever written. It's horrible. And for these Jews to say that the Talmud is the Word of God, from Orthodox to Reform, they said the Talmud's the Word of God. And they said the whole thing. First of all, let me just point out that the Talmud is blasphemous of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because keep in mind, this was written hundreds of years after Christ. Okay? Let me just give you some of the blasphemy of the Talmud. First of all, the Talmud calls Jesus the son of Pantera at least eight times. So eight times it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the son of Pantera. You say, well, who's Pantera? Well, it's not the metal band, you know, from the 80s. But let me tell you something. When I'm done explaining who Pantera is, you'll realize how satanic that metal band is for calling themselves that. Why are they named that? It's a blasphemous name. You know, a lot of the rock and roll uses a lot of satanic, you know, look at the names of some of these metal, you know, Judas Priest, Black Sabbath, Pantera. Okay. Jesus is called in the Talmud at least eight times the son of Pantera. Well, this is what it is. Around 150 to 200 AD, after Christ, there was a philosopher named Celsus, and here's what he wrote about Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus came from a Jewish village and from a poor countrywoman who earned her living by spinning. He says that she was driven out by her husband, who was a carpenter by trade, as she was convicted of adultery. Then he says that after she had been driven out by her husband and while she was wandering about in a disgraceful way, she secretly gave birth to Jesus. He states that because he, Jesus, was poor, he hired himself out as a workman in Egypt and there tried his hand at certain magical powers on which the Egyptians pride themselves. He returned full of conceit because of these powers and on account of them gave himself the title of God. The mother of Jesus is described as having been turned out by the carpenter who was betrothed to her as she had been convicted of adultery and had a child by a certain soldier named Pantera. Okay, so this blasphemous, wicked philosopher made up this fake story of Jesus being the bastard son of a Roman soldier named Pantera. And that Mary was just whoring around with all these different men and that she had conceived Jesus with a man named Pantera and consequently was kicked out of the house by Joseph for committing adultery. And then the Talmud turns around and calls Jesus eight times the son of Pantera. And it says also about eight times that Mary committed adultery with a guy named Pantera. So they're taking this story and just running with it. in the Talmud, just stating that Jesus Christ is the bastard son of a Roman soldier named Pantera, and that his mother Mary, who the Bible calls a virgin, and then after obviously she gave birth to Christ, then she came together with her husband and conceived other children. Look, why would anyone write such a blasphemous story about Jesus? This isn't some historical account from somebody who's living at the time of Jesus. This is people several hundred years later writing down in the Talmud the most hateful, blasphemous things they can think of about Jesus. To say that he's a bastard, to say that his mother's a whore, to say that his mother's an adulteress. They claim that Jesus went down into Egypt and learned black magic and sorcery, and that's how he did his miracles. Look, Jesus said in the Bible, or it says of Jesus in the Bible, that, you know, the Jews said he cast out devils by what?
Beelzebub.
By Beelzebub. So they're accusing him of that even in the New Testament. And they still are accusing him of that in the Talmud. Not only that, the Talmud teaches, and I'll give you the exact section. Section is called, in the Babylonian Talmud, Gittin, section 56b to 57a, says that Jesus of Nazareth is being punished for all eternity by being boiled in hot excrement. That's what they think of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you say, oh, we're Judeo-Christian. Not me. Not me. Oh, the Jews believe in the same God we believe in. Oh, really? That leads me to my next lie of Judaism. The first lie is that they believe the Torah. The second lie is that the Talmud is the Word of God. Here's the third lie. They believe that God is both male and female. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They believe that God is both male and female. They will call God she. Now, is that the same God that we believe in? Because from Genesis to Revelation, God is always referred to as he or him. From Genesis to Revelation. And when they gave us their justification, when we talked to these rabbis, and they gave us the justification, they said, well, God made both man and woman in his image, and so therefore, you know, God's both man and woman. God's both male and female. But let me just prove that to you wrong from the Bible. Now before I say it, they have a word in Judaism called Shekinah. And sometimes you'll hear people pronounce this word Shekinah. And I remember my whole life growing up in Baptist churches, hearing preachers talk about the Shekinah glory of God. Who's ever heard a Christian preacher talk about the Shekinah glory of God? Look at all the hands around the room. You've heard Christian preachers talk about the Shekinah glory of God. Now, I always assumed, okay, they're just going back to the Hebrew. That must be the Hebrew word for glory. It must be Shekinah. You know how preachers like to show off and use Hebrew and Greek words just to sound cool and sound knowledgeable. So whenever I heard all these preachers saying the Shekinah glory of God, I assumed they're going back to the Hebrew. Did you know that that word never occurs in the Hebrew Bible one time? That word Shekinah is never in the Hebrew Bible. You'll never find that word in the scriptures. That word was never used before the time of Christ. That word is a name that they came up with for God after they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and went on practicing their wicked religion of Judaism. They started to use that word as a name of God. And this is what they say. It's a feminine name of God. It's the feminine aspect of God. In fact, I don't know if I stuck it in the pulpit. I meant to. I printed out an article off a website called Chabad.org. And this is a major Judaism website of Hasidic, you know, Orthodox Judaism. And on this Orthodox Jewish website, they had an article called Who is Shekinah and What Does She Want from My Life? Oh, you got my article for me? Thank you, honey. My lovely assistant here will give me this blasphemous article. All right, so this is this is from an Orthodox Jewish website, Chabad.org, and it says, Who is Shekinah and what does she want from my life? Shekinah is derived from the word shokan, to dwell within. The Shekinah is God as God is dwelling within. Sometimes we translate Shekinah as the divine presence. Listen to this. The word Shekinah is feminine, and so when we refer to God as the Shekinah, we say she. Of course, we're still referring to the same one God, just in a different modality. You're not referring to the same God I'm referring to when you say she. It is this new age mysticism, believing in this eternal goddess. And let me tell you something, new age mysticism comes from Jewish Kabbalah. Jewish Kabbalah is the source of New Age mysticism. We asked the Reform rabbi if he, oh yeah, he loves Kabbalah. He teaches Kabbalah. He believes in the Kabbalah. These Hasidic Jews of the Orthodox, they believe in Kabbalah. And that's where they're getting, what in the world is a Baptist pastor using saying Shekinah? From these Kabbalah-believing false teachers, Christ rejectors, that he would actually say, oh, that's the feminine side of God. And I've even heard Baptist preachers say that in a family, the woman is the Holy Spirit of the home. Because they say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit, that's represented by the wife in the home. Because the Holy Spirit's feminine, because it's the Shekinah. Why would you get your doctrine from these? They don't worship the same God. But let me just disprove this to you, because we already know that if you're reading a King James Bible, God is going to be always he and him all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Every single time, it's going to be he or him. It's never God is never referred to as a she in the Bible. That should be enough for you right there. Of course, a lot of these new Bibles are trying to make everything gender neutral, just to fit in with our gender neutral society. But let's see if what they're saying is really true. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and look at verse number 4. The Bible says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. Now, isn't God giving here a different rule for men and women? Yeah. He says the man is to have his head uncovered, and the woman is to have her head covered. And he explains that her hair is given her for a covering, and that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, which means to be covered, and it's a shame for a woman to have short hair, which would be being uncovered. That's what this passage is about if you read the whole chapter. Okay, but notice what he says in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So in verse 7, is the woman the image of God?
No.
It's very clear. The man does not cover his head because he's the image of God. The woman's the glory of the man. So it doesn't say here that it's the same, because think about it. If the woman was the image of God, then basically she wouldn't be able to cover her head either. Isn't that what it says? Let's read it again. I just want to make sure we don't miss this. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. That's why even in Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. That's why even in Genesis 1:27 it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. They were created male and female, but he was created in the image of God. What does it mean to be in the image of God? To look like God. That's what it means to be. Look, Adam brought forth a son in his own image and named that son Seth. Why? Because Seth looked like Adam, just like my son looks like me, just like your son looks like you. And when God created man in his own image, God created man that looked like him. Now, God does not look like a woman. It doesn't mean that a woman has any less value. Of course, the soul of woman is just as valuable as the soul of man. And in Christ, there is neither male nor female. And so not anything disparaging of women or that they are of lesser value, but it's just a fact that God is masculine. And that's why God created the masculine in his image, because he's masculine. Because when Jesus walked on this earth, he was a man. And God, the Father, is masculine. And so this is a blasphemous teaching of New Age mysticism, of worshiping, you know, Mother Earth and the female spirit and the goddess and the Kabbalah and the New Age. That's where all this stuff is coming from. Lie number one, that they believe the Bible. They don't believe it. Well, just the Torah. They don't even believe that. Lie number two, that the Talmud is the Word of God. No, it's the traditions of men. The traditions of the elders. Lie number three is that God is both he and she. Nope. You know, and we could even combine with that another lie. We'll call this lie 3B, that they worship the same God that we worship. When God said, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Listen to me now. He that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. How can anyone say the Jews have the same God that we have when God said if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father, then how can you say they have the same God? So they don't have the Father. Then who do they have? They have some God that they worship. They have somebody. Or who is she that they have? Shekinah. Oh, Shekinah. Okay, that's who they're worshiping. A false god. And they're calling our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ son of Pantera. Son of an adulterer. Son of an adulterous relationship. Wicked as hell. Number four, go if you would to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The lie that the Jews did not kill Jesus. The Jews call this the myth. They say the myth that the Jews killed Jesus. Let me explain something to you. The fact that the Jews killed Jesus is not a myth. It's fact. It's biblical fact. Okay. Now, today, if we were living in Germany or Canada, it would be illegal for me to read the verses that I'm going to read for you right now. Literally. It is illegal to even read these verses in Germany or Canada. Thank God we're in the United States of America, you know, where we can read this without being hauled off to the hoosegow, okay? But it says here in 1 Thessalonians 2, 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus." Now, what does that say? Yeah, it says, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. You say, no, Pastor Anderson, the Jews are under the blessing of God. No, the Bible says they're under God's wrath. Oh man, if you bless them, God will bless you. No, they're under his wrath. Amen. God's not even blessing them. But we're supposed to bless them? And you know, I'm going to get into that later because that's so ridiculous to apply what God said unto Abraham unto the Jews. When the Bible says that the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed and that his seed is Christ. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter number 3. The Jews killing Jesus is not a myth. It's Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2 tells us as clear as day that the Jews killed the Lord Jesus. We talked to a rabbi and he was literally just angry and hitting the table and saying, you know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Jews killed Jesus and that's where this lie started from. No, it's not a lie. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. But not only that, because we've taught some of the Jews and some of the rabbis that we talked to, here's what they said. Well, it wasn't the Jews as a whole that killed Jesus. They said it was just the rulers. It was just a few leaders, a few chief priests, just a couple of rulers. So you can't pin that on the whole nation back then. You know, it was just a few leaders that killed Jesus. I've heard them use that. Let's see if that lines up with Scripture. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So here he's preaching to thousands of Jews. If you get the context of the story, he is preaching to thousands of Jews. 5,000 believe on him. Okay? He preached to thousands of Jews, and he says, "You delivered him up when Pilate was determined to let him go." But there's more. Keep reading. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Wait a minute. I thought it was just the rulers. I thought it was just a few rulers that did it. No, he said, "You did it." He's saying it to thousands of people. "You did it, as also did your rulers." That means it wasn't just the rulers, it was the people also. Because if we read the scriptural account, the people are crying out. A mass throng of thousands and thousands of the Jews are crying out, crucify him. And he says, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. I am free from the blood of this just person, said the Roman Pilate. His blood be on us and on our children. That's what they said. Read the gospel. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now look, I'll be honest with you. I don't blame the Jews of today for killing Jesus. It was thousands of years ago, right? I mean, if we run into the Jews today, can we really blame them and say, you killed Jesus?
No.
No, that's ridiculous, okay? That is silly, isn't it, if I were to blame today's Jews and say, hey, you killed Jesus. No, Peter was saying that to the people who literally were the people who literally yelled, crucify him. That's who he said that to. It would be like if somebody just said all white people are guilty for enslaving black people. Hundreds of years later. I mean, can I really be held responsible for something? And you know, my ancestors didn't even live in that part of the country, okay? But anyway, you know, could I really be held responsible for something that happened hundreds of years ago?
No.
Oh, you know, or it'd be like if all the Native Americans are just mad at the white people of today. You took our land. You know, it's like, what in the world? That was hundreds of years before I was born. So it would be silly for me to get up and blame today's Jews for killing the Lord Jesus. Okay, but here's the thing. They claim responsibility for killing Jesus in their own Talmud. Because in the Talmud, it says that they executed Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that they basically stoned him for being a sorcerer, for operating with black magic. So first of all, number one, they claim responsibility for killing Jesus in the Talmud. Number two, they're the ones who said, his blood be on us and on our children. I didn't say that. And you know what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So even Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, he was trying to forgive them and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So obviously the Jews can be saved. Obviously, they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not hate Jews. In fact, go to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. Romans 11. Luke 23, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay? So there is forgiveness, just like in Acts chapter 3, the part I read where they say, you killed Jesus. He says, you know what? I know you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. And he gives them the opportunity to repent. And what did they do in that passage? Many of them received Christ. It's a great story in Acts chapter 3 of the Jews being told, you killed Jesus, and then they say, you're right, you know, we're sorry. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this, but people will try to spin this around and say, oh, you're preaching hate toward the Jews. Now, hold on a second. If I tell the Jew, you are blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ with your religion, you do not believe the Bible, you are following the doctrines of men, your religion is an antichrist religion according to 1 John chapter 2. People will call that hate, but is that really hate just to tell somebody the truth?
No.
You know what would be a hateful thing to do to the Jews? Just tell them you're fine.
That's right.
I mean, think about it. If I hated the Jews, you know what I'd say to them? You guys are saved. You guys are fine. You guys are going to heaven. And then just laugh as they went to hell. But the person who loves you is going to warn you and tell you the truth. I mean, if you're walking toward that cliff, if you're on the path of a false religion, someone who loves you would warn you and tell you the truth and say, you know, you're not saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing when we're out soul winning? We're warning all men. We're warning them that there's heaven, there's hell. You've got to believe on Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And if we look at Peter's preaching, he's not playing games, is he? He's not mincing words. He says, you with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. You need to repent. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He made it very clear. He did not say to them, you guys are just like us. We're all believing in the same God. I'm okay, you're okay. You know, the false prophet today, John Hagee, who's ever heard of John Hagee, televangelist? This false prophet, John Hagee, says we do not need to evangelize the Jews. He's the anti-Semite. He's the hater of Jews if he says don't evangelize. Look, what more hateful thing could you do to somebody than not to evangelize them? Because if you don't evangelize them, they go to hell. They don't have any hope of being saved or believing in Christ. So John Hagee is the Jew hater by lying to them and telling them, oh, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you're of God's people. It's not true. And that leads me to my fifth lie of the Jews, and that is that the Holocaust was the Christians' fault. Blaming the Holocaust on Christians. Now, everybody knows what the Holocaust is. That's when the Nazis massacred a lot of Jews, and they executed a lot of Jews in concentration camps. It's horrific. You know, any time you see just people being rounded up and executed of any nationality, of any religion, it's wrong. You know, you shouldn't just execute. You know, you think of even in Waco, Texas, all the people that were following that wicked cult of David Koresh. Obviously, that was a wicked cult of David Koresh. But do you believe that the 17 little children that were in that complex just deserve to die? Because
no.
They're just part of this cult? They don't know better. That, you know, and a lot of the Jews today, they're just deceived. They're blinded. Catholics today are blinded. Muslims today are blinded. We should not hate the Jew or the Muslim or the Catholic or you know, we should evangelize them. We should give them the gospel. We should want them to be saved. So obviously when we look at the Nazis and the Holocaust, we realize that what they did was horrific. Just as all the other genocides throughout history have been horrific. You know, when you look at Joseph Stalin massacring tens of millions, and you look at Mao Zedong massacring tens of millions, and you see all different types of ethnic cleansing that take place in all parts of the world, that have taken place in Africa and Asia and Europe, and all of these horrific events of murdering innocent people are not of God.
Amen.
And they're not of the New Testament. Okay, so the New Testament teaches no such thing. The New Testament does not teach us to massacre or wipe out any nationality or any religion. You know, you'll have a lot of Christians today, they'll say, hey, let's just nuke the Muslims. That's not of God.
Amen.
Why would we kill innocent people, women, children, just because they're part of a false religion? You know, we should love them, we should give them the gospel, we should want them saved. So just hating other religions or hating other nationalities or races is not of God. It's not of the New Testament. In fact, Acts 17:26 says that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. According to Acts 17, God has made of one blood all nations of men. So to sit there and say that you know, we should hate any religion or any nationality is not coming from the New Testament, is it? It's not coming from the Bible. So to pin the Holocaust on Christianity is ridiculous. It's a lie. And I'm going to disprove it right now. But look, if you would, at Romans 10:1. I know I said Romans 11, but look at Romans 10:1 first of all. It says in Romans 10:1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So here's the Apostle Paul not being hateful toward Jews, as he's often accused of being so hateful toward Jews by saying that they killed Jesus, by saying that they're under God's wrath. He's just telling the truth when he says they killed Jesus, and he's just telling the truth when he says they're under God's wrath. Look, John the Baptist himself said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That applies to Jew or Gentile. That applies no matter what nationality you are. But look at Romans 11:28. The Bible says in Romans 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. This is speaking of the Jews. And in Romans 11:28, he says that the Jews are enemies of the gospel. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? When you look at the fact that they blasphemed Jesus in the Talmud. We even talked to a rabbi who said, well, yeah, maybe they killed Jesus, but, you know, he probably deserved it if they killed him. That's what the rabbi told us. You know, okay, so we know that the Talmud is Antichrist. Because who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? We know that the Jews are the enemies of the gospel. You say, well, they're our friends. No, they're not. Not my friends. You say, are the Jews your friends? No. Woo! The Bible says they're the enemy.
Right.
He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. He said they're enemies of the gospel of Christ. So when it comes to the gospel, they're enemies. But watch this. He said, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So in the latter part of that verse, is that teaching us to hate Jews or love Jews?
Love them.
Love them. You say, well, you just said they're your enemies. Well, do you remember this famous quote? Love your enemies?
Yep.
You know, so just because you say the Jews are enemies of the gospel, it doesn't mean we hate them. Just because you say the Jews killed Jesus, and again, we're not talking about today's Jews. The Jews of thousands of years ago killed Jesus. That's not a hateful thing to say. In fact, Peter loved them and was getting many of them saved in that chapter, Acts chapter 3. So what we have to understand is that this lie that hating Jews and massacre of Jews comes from Christians or the New Testament is a lie. It's just simply not true. There's nothing in the New Testament that says hate Jews or kill Jews or massacre Jews. Now, you say, well, where did Hitler get his ideology from? He didn't get it from the Bible. Newsflash, Hitler was not a Christian. Now, sure, Hitler was baptized Catholic as a baby, just like everybody in Germany virtually is baptized something or other. I mean, the vast majority of people in Germany are either baptized Catholic or baptized Lutheran. It doesn't mean they believe in it. And Hitler was not devout. Hitler did not believe the Bible. In fact, there's a famous Nazi propaganda film. It's the most famous Nazi propaganda film. And it's called The Eternal Jew. Who's ever heard of it before? It's a really famous, couple people have heard of it or seen it. And it's a very famous film that is an anti-Jew Nazi propaganda from 1940. And let me tell you something. That film denies the Bible repeatedly. It does not quote the Bible in a positive light. It is not using the New Testament as a justification. It's all about race in that film. That film makes it clear that it is based on evolution and race. You see, Adolf Hitler was hateful of the Jews because he believed in the master race. Remember how he believed in white supremacy? That's what Adolf Hitler believed. So Adolf Hitler believed that the white man, the Aryan man, or the Nordic man, as he called it, was superior, and that the Jews and other Semitic people were inferior. So he wanted to cleanse them of that race. It had nothing to do with religion. It wasn't like the Jews could be given a chance, because here's the thing. The Catholics, when they persecuted Jews in time past, they gave them the opportunity to convert. They said, if you convert away from Judaism, then you'll be fine. And so you have all kinds of millions of people in Spain and Portugal who converted from Judaism to Christianity, you know, which is mainly Catholicism, really, okay, which is not a true form of Christianity. But you have a lot of Jews that converted to avoid persecution. But that wasn't an option in Nazi Germany, because Nazi Germany had nothing to do with religion. It had nothing to do with the New Testament. It had nothing to do with Christianity. There's not one word in those Nazi propaganda films saying, hey, the Jews killed Jesus. Hey, you know, well, we love the New Testament. Nothing. He denies both Old and New Testaments in that film. He denies the truths of the Old and New Testament in The Eternal Jew. Why? Because Nazi Germany, led by Adolf Hitler, was a result of Darwinian evolution. So if you want to talk about what wicked ideology led up to the Holocaust and what wicked ideology was behind Nazi Germany, I'll tell you exactly what it was. Well, don't pin it on Jesus. Don't pin it on the Apostle Paul. Don't pin it on Christianity. It ought to be pinned on atheism. It ought to be pinned on evolution. Pin that on Charles Darwin. Because Charles Darwin's book is called The Origin of the Species, but if you look at the whole title, if you look at the cover page, it says the continuance of favored races. And in Charles Darwin's book, The Origin of the Species, where he taught evolution, he taught that white man is the most evolved and that brown or black man is less evolved. Look, that is the ideology that Adolf Hitler was operating under. And so the Jews are lying. Every Jew that we talk to, every rabbi blamed the Holocaust on the Christians, Christianity. And I said, well, wait a minute, I thought it was all about race. Well, yeah, but still. Still, it was the Christians. But did Hitler believe in Christ? Well, no. Did they have an option to convert to Christianity? Well, no. So they're just being cleansed because they're an inferior race? Yeah, but it's still the Christians to blame. Look, Christians don't teach evolution. Christians don't teach eugenics. Christians don't believe in Charles Darwin. Christians do not believe that the white race or any race is superior to another. We believe that God has made all nations of one blood.
Amen.
And we believe that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. We don't believe the Jew is better than the Greek, and we don't believe that the Greek is better than the Jew. It's funny, Paul Wittenberger and I, the director and producer of this film, went down to the film that we're filming today, because this is part of a documentary that we're doing. That's why we talked to all these rabbis this week. But Paul Wittenberger and I went down to a DNA lab in Tempe, and we decided to get our DNA tested, you know, to figure out if we're of God's chosen people, okay? Now, here's the thing. I don't believe that the Jews are God's chosen people, okay? You know who I believe are the chosen people? Believers in Jesus Christ of all nationalities. Red and yellow, black and white. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you're the chosen nation in the New Testament. And Christ said that there would be one fold and one shepherd. That's why we shouldn't have a separate Chinese church, a separate black church, a separate messianic church, a separate church for this. No, it should be all nations. God said his house is a house of prayer for all nations. And all nations should be in one fold and one shepherd. We should not segregate out church by nationality. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. God's chosen people are believers. But you say, well, you know, we wanted to get our DNA tested to figure out if we're the special chosen ones. Okay. But really the reason why we wanted to get our DNA tested is because I'm of European descent. I've actually studied my ancestry just as a hobby. I know we're to avoid genealogies, but I was just for fun. And I checked out my ancestry, and I'm mainly of English descent. The vast majority of my blood is English blood. Most of my ancestors came over here in the 16, 1700s. But I also have a lot of Swedish and Danish, Irish, and Swiss. So pretty much all those barbarians are who I, you know, the barbarian tribes of Europe. I'm definitely of Japheth from what I've studied. But when we went to the DNA lab, he said, expect surprises. Because he said there are always surprises, always. And we asked him, you know, how far does this go back? He said, this will go back, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 years. And he said, we're going to tell you. He said, we test against 400 different nationalities. I mean, just all different. He said, just of the Jews, they test against 9 different subgroups of the Jews. You know, the Sephardic Jews, the Ashkenazi Jews. So he said, you know, we're going to test you against 400 nationalities. And he said, we're going to give you the top 50. The top 50 in order, like you're the most of this, then this, then this. And he said, expect surprises. He showed us his own, and it was such a mixture of so many things. Let me explain something to you. Nobody walks into that DNA lab and just walks out with one thing on the list. You know, it's just like Caucasian. You know, or just like somebody just walks out, it's just like Jewish. Yeah. Somebody walks, it's just like Chinese. No. And I'll tell you why. Because mankind has been mingled a lot in the last 60. I mean, if you think that today there are just pure Jews and pure Gentiles, you are very mixed up. The Jews were scattered into all nations. And if the Jews were scattered into all nations, and if many of them converted to other religions, and many of them were even forced to convert to other religions, they did DNA testing on the people of Spain. 25% of them had Jewish blood in Spain, 25%. 30 to 35% in parts of Portugal. All over Mexico, people today are discovering that they're descended from Jews. All over Brazil and South America. Why? Because there are so many Jews who converted to Catholicism in the Spanish Inquisition and other different times. But not only that, there are entire nations of people who converted from other nationalities. They converted to Judaism. There, in the DNA lab, we picked up a brochure. It told us in the brochure about the Khazars. And it said the Khazars were a nation of Caucasian and Central Asian type people around Azerbaijan or Ukraine today would be the area. And he said for hundreds of years, they existed as a nation that practiced Judaism, starting in the 8th century after Christ. So all these white people with red hair in the Ukrainian region, converted unto Judaism, and when their empire fell apart, they are scattered all throughout Europe. So a lot of the people today who call themselves Jews are not even of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We talked to a rabbi, and we asked him if that's true. He said, well, I don't even think I'm of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I'm the son of converts. So why are you God's chosen people again? You don't believe the Bible, and you're not even descended from Abraham. Why are Christians considering you God's chosen people again? But here's the funny thing. I'd be willing to bet that Paul Wittenberger and I are going to come back with some Jewish on that list. Why? Because my ancestors are from Europe. His ancestors are from Europe, mainly Germany. Germany is one of the biggest places where Jews lived before the Holocaust. So obviously there's intermarriage. And this guy explained to us that a lot of times who people think are their ancestors are not their ancestors. You know why? Adoption. Children are adopted and that gets forgotten. Ten generations ago they were adopted. I don't know that. Okay, adultery, adoption. They're all types of different ways that paternity, people commit adultery, people tell their children this is your dad and it's not really their dad, people are adopted, people are just fornicating, and the guy said, if your ancestors are from a coastal region where ships are coming and going all the time from all over the world, he said, you're going to have a lot of stuff mixed in. I'm like, how dare you say that about my ancestors? Why are you saying that my ancestors are a bunch of fornicators and adulterous sailors? You know, but he's telling us, look, it's just reality. He's an expert. He's a scientist. He studies this stuff. He sees it every day. Every day people come in and get their DNA checked. And he said they're always shocked. They're always surprised. Why? And here's a great statement that he made. He said, you know what? If you go back far enough, we're all the same. Because I said, well, how far back is this going to go? He said, you know what? He said, the reason we only show you the top 50 is because he said, you know, if you go back far enough, you go back 500, 600, 700 years, you know, we're all the same. And he said, especially if you go back 3, 4, 5,000 years, we're all the same. Why? Because it's not like, well, you know, these people are from Shem, these people are from Ham, these people are from Japheth. Anybody who knows anything about genealogy or DNA knows that that's ridiculous. To think that it's just these people are just purely white people, and these people are just purely Hispanic, and just purely black, and just purely Chinese, and purely, you know, I'm telling you, it's not how it works. Because there are conquerors that come in and take over, and you know, all different traveling and migrating and different things of that nature. It doesn't matter what our nationality is. It doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. If it mattered, God would tell us to embrace genealogies. But instead, he tells us to avoid genealogies. Why? Because it does not matter what race we're of. It's meaningless. It means that. So don't you walk out of this sermon and say, Pastor Anderson is a racist. Pastor Anderson is anti-Semitic. I promise you, I'd be willing to bet every dollar that I have, which isn't that many, but I'd be willing to bet every dollar that I have that something Semitic is going to come back on that result. And when I say Semitic, I mean of Shem. That's 1/3 of the nationalities in the world. There's no way that it's going to come back just Japheth from 1 to 50. It's just not going to happen, my friend. So to sit there and say, oh, you're racist, you're anti-Semitic. I told a guy, I was out soul winning. I told a guy, you know, the Talmud was written after the New Testament, and he said, you're a Nazi, you're a skinhead. My hair's not that short, buddy. But he called me a racist Nazi skinhead. All I said, Quinn, is that all I said? He said, our religion's older. I said, well, no, because your religion based on the Talmud was written, you know, around AD 500. And the New Testament's older than that. And he called me a skinhead. But this is what people do. To cover up for their lies, they just try to kill the messenger and attack you. You're a racist. You hate Jews. No, I don't. I never said anything hateful in this sermon toward the Jews. I never said anything racist in this sermon. I'm talking about a false religion of Judaism. Now listen, I'm only halfway through my notes. I'm going to do the other half tonight. Oh, you say, no, that's got to be all the lies. No, there's more. All right, so this is a quick review. Number one, lie. They say, we believe the Bible. It's a lie. We believe the Torah. It's a lie. Number two, they say, oh, the Talmud, that's the word of God. That's from Moses. It's a lie. 2,000 years later. Number three, they say, oh, you know, God's both male and female. That's a lie. Oh, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. That's a myth. Well, that's a lie. They did. Not saying you did, but they did. And last of all, they say, oh, the Holocaust, that was Christianity that did that. No, that was evolution and eugenics and Darwinian theory that did that. Adolf Hitler was not. People say Adolf Hitler was Catholic. He was Catholic like all kinds of people you know say, I'm Catholic, but they never go to church, don't believe in it. They think just because they're baptized. Hitler did not believe in any type of Christianity. He was of Darwin and atheism. These are the lies. These are half the lies. The other half we'll get into tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, the Word made flesh. We thank you so much for the glorious New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us not to be fooled by so many that want to get us to go to the Jews to teach us and to go to the Torah as if there's some difference between that and what we already have in our Bible, Lord. Just please help us to follow New Testament beliefs that you've given us, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray.